said, I went on this mission to find meaning. I went on this mission to find purpose. And he gives us hope in verse 113 where he says, look, I applied my mind. I applied all the wisdom that God gave me to examine and explore life, to find out, to explore all done under heaven, he said. And he said, I'm going to use my unlimited resources, right? He's a king. He's wealthy. He has more opportunity than we ever have. He has more money than we'll ever have. He has more power than we'll ever have. He has more wisdom than we'll ever have. And he says, I took all of those resources that God gave to me, and I applied them. I focused them for this one purpose, to find meaning and value and purpose in this life. And it left us with a little bit of hope going, maybe there's something there. And so this week, he takes us on the beginning of this journey. And we've got to be grateful, because here's a man in King Solomon who, again, has more resources than we'll ever have, more opportunity than we'll ever have, more money than we'll ever have. And he's going to basically be able to do whatever he wants. Because and the reason I say this is good for us is because a lot of times in life we go, man, I would be happy if I could just have this. Or we look at something, if I could just attain that, then I could have meaning and value. And Solomon's going to go get it. He's going to attain all of it. And at the end of the day, he's going to say, I had all of it. Here's what value it brought me. So he begins his quest. He really goes all in from the beginning. He explores a lot of different areas of life. And I've got to give us one quick caveat, is that the Bible tells us about Solomon that in his life, he strayed from God, and he strayed hard. Okay, so the things we're going to talk about today aren't necessarily an endorsement from God to go out and do these things, because Solomon does what a lot of people do, is they go and try to find meaning and value in this world, and that path oftentimes takes them away from God. You understand what I'm saying? So we're going to watch as Solomon very much strays away from God, trying to find meaning and value, and he's going to tell us what he discovered, and he's going to be honest about it. He's going to be real about it, which is one thing I love about this book, is take it for what it's worth, but it is honest, and it is transparent, and you, as you read it, you feel the things that Solomon is feeling, okay? So we're going to feel some stuff today, okay? So I've got a lot to cover, so y'all just buckle up. I'm going to be talking like machine gun, like fast, so just keep up with me, okay? Starting in chapter 2, the beginning of his journey, Ecclesiastes 2:2-3, he says, I said to myself, go ahead, and I will test you. So this is the first thing he tries out. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good, but it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness. About pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body. My mind still guiding me. So he says, I'm doing all these things, but my mind was still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what was good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So he starts out where many of us start out in life, especially we're teenagers in our 20s, right? He says, I'm going to pursue pleasure. Essentially, he starts out and says, I'm going to be a hedonist, right? Which is this philosophy that life is fast, life is short, just do everything you can to enjoy life as much as you want. If it makes you feel good, do it. Doesn't really matter how it affects other people. The purpose of life is just to get as much pleasure and enjoyment out of life as I possibly can. Doesn't really matter who I hurt. Doesn't really matter what I do. There's not much morality attached to this philosophy. It's just, if it feels good, do it. And so Solomon is going to dive into this. He tells us more about his pursuit in Ecclesiastes 2:8-10. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered, now this is where it gets fun. He says, I gathered male and female singers for myself, many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. Now he reminds us again, I know what I'm doing. I'm still remembering the quest I'm on. Verse 10, he says, all that my eyes desired, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. And that's what I mean when I say he dove all in on this hedonistic lifestyle. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles, and this was my reward for all my struggles. So he explains it to us, and essentially what he just told us is, if I wanted to do it, I did it. I threw wild parties. Now, Solomon is known for some epic parties. He says, I gathered male and female singers, meaning if he liked a song, he bought the band, right? Right? So, like, you guys, like, if you like, I don't know who you guys like out there, Justin Bieber, I don't know who's popular these days, right? I still listen to, like, you know, older stuff. But anyway, you got like, he's like, I you know, I like this guy, I'm going to buy him. He's going to sit in my house. So instead of adding it to my Spotify playlist, I'm just going to go dance, monkey, sing my song. You know, and Justin comes out and, you know, baby, 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 oh, right. Y'all didn't know I was going to know that one, right? Says, I like the song. I just had the band in my house. Says, I threw parties. He said, I drank lots of wine, right? Right. He was, and here's what's crazy is 1 Kings 4, 22 and 24 tells us how much provisions Solomon's house consumed on a daily basis. Okay, now I don't know if this is for his parties or just for how big his house is or how many people were living here in his kingdom, but it says Solomon's provisions in verse 22, Kings 4, 22 and 24, for one day, just try to get this, 180 bushels of fine flour, that'll make a lot of bread, 360 bushels of meal, 10 fattened calf, 20 ranged cattle, 100 sheep and goats, besides gazelles, roebucks, deer, and pen-fed poultry. That is a lot of stuff. That fed a lot of people. Actually, in Kings, if you keep reading, verse 27 says, anyone who came to Solomon's table was neglecting nothing. So they drank the best wine, they ate the best food, filet mignon every night, as much as they wanted, whatever they wanted to listen to, they just had the band play it, whatever band they wanted, they were all in on debauchery, getting drunk, laughing, having a good time. Whatever his heart desired, he said, I denied myself no pleasure. And it's hard for us to grasp this idea, right? Because one, we don't have the money to do something like that. Two, we have laws and rules and a society that says, no, you can't do this, right? Solomon is the king. There's nobody to tell him no. Now imagine, and I'm not saying that you would be this way, but I do know human nature and sin nature, so maybe you would be, but imagine what you would do if you said, I'm going to seek pleasure to its fullest, and there's nobody that is allowed to tell me no. Imagine how twisted and how far we could go. And I'm not trying to, you know, be vulgar, but I'm just think about that. And so you have this guy who says, nobody's allowed to tell me no. I'm going to go as far as I want. And that includes for Solomon things like sexual pleasure. Now, he said, I had any woman I wanted. Now, again, I don't want to be vulgar here, but we got to keep in mind that the Bible tells us Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines who were nothing more. Concubine was nothing more than somebody that was just an object to the king. And this is what I mean. He went off the rails, right? He says, I denied myself nothing. And I point this out, this part out, because it's important for us, especially as men. We do this game where we go, well, if my wife was just this way, then I would be happy. If my wife would just give me, if she would just do this, if I just had a different wife, and ladies, we do it too, if I just had a different spouse, if I just had a different person, then finally I would be happy. And we're sold this bill of goods that says if I get married to the right person, they're going to satisfy every need that I have. And if they don't satisfy every need that I have, if they don't fulfill me, then it's their fault and they're not doing their job. So what do? Well, I just need a new spouse. I need a new person. If I find the right person, right, then, you know, we believe the lie that Tom Cruise told us in the 90s, you complete me. You don't. You don't. I'm sorry. And Solomon had at his disposal any woman he wanted. Hair color, body type, eye color, personality. He pursued this hedonistic pleasure to its fullest capacity. And here's his conclusion in chapter 2, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. Remember, he said, I denied myself nothing. He said, but when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained. He essentially, the more I sought pleasure, the more I chased this lifestyle, the more I felt like I was just chasing the wind and couldn't find satisfaction. Couldn't find what I was looking for. And so the next thing he does is he goes to the next place that a lot of us go to in life. He says, okay, I tried that. And really, he does these two things kind of at the same time. But he says, all right, I tried that. Now what I'm going to do is just try to get as much stuff as I can. Anybody else like that? Anybody else do that? I'm going to get as much stuff as I can. Didn't find the satisfaction and pleasure, right? Now I'm going to get the bigger house, the better car, attain as much money as I possibly can. And we want that. We want the nicest house. We want the nicer car. We want to just outdo the neighbors just a little bit, right? We don't want to outshine too much, but we do want to have, they got the, you know, if they got the 2018 car, we want the 2019 car, right? Whatever we're seeing on Instagram, we just got to outdo that a little bit. If I just had a little bit more money. And so Solomon sets out, and he does this amazingly well. He goes, I'm going to just gather as much stuff as I can and see if that will fulfill me. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 8. And I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants. I had slaves who were born in my house. I owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. That's a lot of stuff. He says, I built houses, planted vineyards, collected servants. I mean, what's that mean when you collect servants? Right? Like, I don't know, some of these kind. I mean, that's a lot of servants when you're just collecting them, right? I own livestock, lots of gold. Second Chronicles gives us a little bit of a glimpse to the amount of money Solomon had. And I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to give you the bullet points here because it's a lot. It's a long passage. But in 2 Chronicles 9, 13 through 24, it tells us in verse 13, catch this, okay? See if our minds can grasp this because mine can't. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon's house annually was 25 tons yearly. Can you imagine? You can't, can you? Can you imagine having 25 tons of gold delivered to your house yearly? Y'all are just looking at me like with blank faces. You can't, can you? 15 says he had 200 large shields of hammered gold. So he's got so much gold, he's making shields of gold. 17, verse 17 said his throne was made of ivory and overlaid with gold. 20 says all of his drinking cups were made of gold. That's a lot of gold. 22 says he surpassed all the kings of the world in riches and wisdom. This dude was rich, right? Bill Gates ain't got nothing on him, right? I mean, to make it like close to home, Jerry Jones, that stadium he built is like a shack compared to what Solomon's doing over here. And as a matter of fact, if you keep reading in Chronicles, it says that silver was as common as a rock in Solomon's kingdom. Like, can you imagine, like, just walking outside and just pick up a rock and imagine the value that you place in that rock? You value that rock so much that you pick it up and just chunk it away, right? Someone's like, that's what silver. Silver? Who needs silver, right? What's that garbage? Could you imagine having so much money that like a $100 bill feels like a penny? Like, could I get some pennies, please, right? The dude was rich. The Bible says that he had kings and queens bringing him tributes of gold constantly, and Solomon sits in his possessions richer than any of us could ever fathom or imagine. And again, in verse 2:11, he said, when I considered all that I had accomplished and had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. He's saying, as much money as I achieved, I just always felt like I needed a little bit more. I think it was J.D. Rockefeller who said, when asked, one of the richest guys who ever lived, how much money would be enough. You remember this quote? He said, just one more dollar. Moron, right? Come on. So every time he, well, I need $100,000, well, now I need two. Then maybe I'll be satisfied. Two, three. Maybe if I get to $1 million, I'll be satisfied. What do you find? No.
It was just like chasing after the wind, meaning it's always was just out of my grasp. Happiness was always just out of my grasp. Next, he moves on to wisdom and knowledge. He thought, hey, maybe if I'm the smartest guy in the room, then I'll finally find meaning. Maybe if I'm the smartest guy in the room, I'll finally feel value. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the king's successors be like? Will he do what has already been done? And I realized, oh, here's some hope. I realized there is an advantage to wisdom over folly. All right, where's some hope here, right? Like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I also know that one fate comes to them both. Uh-oh, I'm feeling this headed downhill again. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself, this too is futile. Come on, man, right? We thought we were going somewhere. He turns to wisdom and he says, there is some value in wisdom. There is some value to being the smartest guy in the room because it's like walking in light when the fool walks in darkness. You can see the path, right? Wisdom has value because it helps us navigate life. It helps us make good decisions. It helps us live a more prosperous life. It helps you to be able to discern right decisions from wrong decisions and avoid a lot of heartache that can come in life by making foolish decisions. But he says even here, the value is relative. Why? Because at the end of the day, no matter how wise of a life you lived versus how foolish of a life you lived, at the end of the day, you both still share the same fate, which is death. He says, so even wisdom cannot fully satisfy because at the end of the day, no matter how wise you are, death is the great equalizer. And on top of that, this is just my own two cents, but don't we all know foolish people who are just, I'll be nice, foolish, make a lot of wrong decisions, treat people poorly, and yet somehow always seem to get all the breaks? We know people like that? Yeah. We'll talk more about that later in Ecclesiastes, at the unfairness of life. But Solomon says, even wisdom, even though it has value, does not satisfy or give me meaning or fulfill my life. And so Solomon turns finally to the last frontier, and this is one that for all of us, oftentimes is the last frontier. He says, maybe if I just pour my life into my work, if I pour my life into building a legacy, if I pour my life into not gaining stuff, but achievement, maybe I can build something that'll last forever. And he achieves some amazing things. If you went back to verses 4 through 8, it tells us some of the amazing things that he achieved. Solomon built the temple. God doesn't allow King David to build the temple. He asked Solomon to do it. And Solomon builds this incredible temple that if you read it in Chronicles and Kings, the description of it is just, I mean, there's gold everywhere. There's statues everywhere. There's ivory everywhere. It's amazing. He built, again, like Dallas Cowboys Stadium ain't got nothing on it. It is beautiful. And then on top of that, he builds himself a palace, which is twice as big as the temple he built for God. And it is, again, amazing, extravagant. We learn that he built thousands and thousands of houses, all of his like servants, all of his wives, and again, that man had a lot of wives, all of them had homes. He built them all houses. Can you imagine that? Like, and then can you just imagine like the fights? Like, well, how come wife number 343, how come her house is bigger than mine? I'm wife 200, right? Like there's a pecking order here, right? He builds entire cities. Like you should Google this. Like he built cities. Restored cities, ancient cities, not just in his kingdom, but outside his kingdom. Chapter 2, verse 6 references it talks about he built this system of water flow, water channels that watered the trees. He's talking about Solomon's pools, which still exist today. So he built these incredible irrigation system that waters trees and plants. And if you look up the pools of Solomon, it still exists today. He built this incredible thing. And as a matter of fact, to me, this is even cooler. We don't know for sure if this was him or the Babylonians, but many people believe that he had a part in building the Babylonian Hanging Gardens, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So to say this dude achieved some stuff is an understatement, right? You got promoted at work? That's great. Babylonian Hanging Gardens, what you got, right? He poured his life into work. And none of that even mentions how he expanded the kingdom of Israel. He made it larger than it had ever been. He controlled trade routes from Arabia, India, Africa. He built a navy to protect these trade routes. He won military battle after military battle. Israel was more prosperous in the time of Solomon's kingdom than in any other time in its history. By any measurement, this dude's life is a resounding success. Resounding success. He built and he built and he achieved and he achieved and he poured his life into his work. And Ecclesiastes 2:18 says this. Really encouraging. Y'all see that? It says, I hated all my work. What? I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must, catch this, this is the reason. Now this is what, some wisdom here. Because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. Isn't that an interesting angle to think about this? He goes, I'm going to build and build and build and do all these things, but at the end of the day, I got to give it to somebody else, and I don't know whether that person's going to be a wise person or a moron. I don't know if they're going to build on top of what I've built or if they're just going to squander it all. And it makes me think of like the CEO who spends his life building his company and, you know, pouring out missing birthday parties, missing family events, just pouring everything into building his company. And he builds it and builds it and builds it only at the end of the day to pass it down to his kid who bankrupts it. Or the millionaire who spends their whole life to build an inheritance for their kids only to pass it down and have them blow it because they don't understand the value of money. And yet everything you do to work and achieve and gain is justified by I'm building a legacy to pass down. And yet Solomon says, well, who knows if that legacy will be destroyed as soon as you pass it down? Are you encouraged? You're like, why do I go to work? There's no point that I can't enjoy anything. Can't enjoy food, can't enjoy it, nothing, right? And here's the thing is in Solomon's case, his fears are justified because he passes down his kingdom to his son, and that son watches as the kingdom is basically split in two and everything that Solomon built destroyed. Israel never recovers. Spent his life on this only to have it destroyed. Imagine spending your entire life building and building, staying up late nights, taking risks, missing time with your family, missing big events, pouring your blood, sweat, and tears into something only to pass it down and have it be destroyed in a generation. And you may think, well, my kids won't ruin it. Well, their kids might be idiots. Who knows? No, I'm just kidding. How dare you say that about my grandkids? Could be. We celebrate things that last 100 years. But in the span of eternity, what is 100 years? It's a blink in the eye. Do you want to pour yourself out for something that'll be destroyed in 100 years? Is that the meaning of life? Solomon says no. No. So he pursues pleasure, hedonism, possessions, wisdom, work. He says it's all futile. It all left me striving after chasing the wind. And at this point, we all just want to become Stoics, right? Like, nothing matters, man. Nothing. You just want to sell your house and move to the beach or something, right? That does sound good. I saw some head nods over there. Here's Solomon's conclusion in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, there is nothing better. There is nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen, now this is interesting here, he says, I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Okay? Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? So he says, eat, drink, enjoy life. This is what Solomon leaves us with. And now this isn't a, you know, seize the day type thing, like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. No, no, no. Remember he said, eat, drink, because this is all from God's hand. Who can enjoy life apart from God? These things, work, pleasure, all these things, who can enjoy them, is what he's saying, apart from God. What Solomon is trying to help us see here is that in our lives, we need to enjoy the blessing God gives us and be content in the blessing that God gives us. Not spending our days thinking just a little bit more will satisfy, a little bit more pleasure will satisfy, a little bit more possessions will satisfy, a little bit of that next promotion at work, then I'll be satisfied. If I could just get, you know, just know a little bit more stuff, then it'll satisfy. No, he's saying enjoy what God gives you because they are from him, not thinking I need more and more and more. He says here, pleasure can be a gift from God, is what Psalm just said. Possessions can be a gift from God. Wisdom can be a gift from God. Work can be a gift from God. But what Solomon is saying, enjoy them, take pleasure in them, right? Eat, drink, yes, be merry, enjoy them, but don't expect to find your meaning in them because they are, at their best, a gift from God, but not an end-all, be-all in this life. Material blessings, pleasure, wisdom, work, these are all part of God's design. They are good, but they were never meant to fulfill you. They cannot. He takes us on this journey to show us that if we make these things ultimate meaning in our life, then they will fail us. Pleasure made ultimate leaves us unsatisfied, thinking we need more or it's somebody else's fault. If only she was different, then she would satisfy me. No, Solomon says. Right? Possessions, building a life for yourself isn't bad, right? It's good. Yes, you need to, yeah, get a good house, buy a nice car, go on good vacations. Having stuff, blessings from God, they can be good. But if we make them ultimate, if we make them the purpose of our life, if we make them the meaning of our life, then that leaves us being envious little brats. Oh, you got the iPhone 13, mine's only a 10. Why do you hate me, God? You can call anywhere in the world and you're complaining to God, right? Work is good. Providing for our families is good. The Bible tells us that, man. It's like, yes, work. Provide for your families. Take care of your families. Enjoy your work. It's good. But if you make it the most ultimate thing in your life, thinking it will satisfy, and you work and you work and you sacrifice your family at the God of work, at the end of the day, you're going to just retire or die, and it's going to be everything you achieve is going to be passed down to somebody else, and eventually you're going to throw it away. It's not going to satisfy. Solomon says all of these things are good, but they're only good if we keep them in their right place. They cannot be where you find meaning and fulfillment. They are good. They can be good. They were created as good. But if we pursue creation for our happiness over the Creator, we will always be left wanting and unsatisfied. See, it's not the things that are sin. It's not the pleasure. It's not the work. It's not the wisdom. It's not the possessions that are necessarily the sin. It's the value that we place on these things that become sin. You understand? And then Solomon finishes with this. It's pretty profound. It's kind of haunting, but it's a great warning and also an encouragement. 2:26, he says, y'all like it when I say I'm going to read it and I stop and take a glass of water? Like, he says what? He says, for the person who is pleasing in his sight, pay attention to this. For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives. Again, remember he talks about these things coming from his hand, a blessing from his hand. So to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom. He gives it to you. Knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This, too, is futile in a pursuit of the wind. Now, what he's talking about here is the one who pleases God is referencing the person who finds their satisfaction, their joy, not in the stuff of God, but in God. He says, I'll bless you. I'll give you joy. I'll give you wisdom. You'll be happy. If you find your joy and pleasure and happiness in me, then I'm going to bless you. Everything that comes from my hand will be seen as a blessing to be enjoyed and to worship me for. But the one he references as the sinner here is the one who is continually putting their value in the stuff from God and not God himself. And he says, it's not that God's punishing this person, it's that because they're choosing to find their value and meaning in the stuff of God and not God, then they're going to be left to really this feeling of torture for the rest of their life, pursuing and chasing and trying to find value and really doing it all in this finite stuff in the world. And so for the rest of your life, you're just going to be left chasing and chasing and chasing, never to be satisfied. So he says, if you find your value and hope and happiness in me, then everything that comes from my hand will be blessing and good. But if you don't, if you just want the blessing and not the blesser, the creator, you'll never be satisfied. And you'll be left really being tortured. Find satisfaction in God alone. Enjoy this life. Enjoy it. Life is good, amen? Come on, it's a beautiful day outside. The Cowboys play at 3. Man, life is good, right? I got my community group meeting tonight. Man, life is awesome. And we enjoy it. We enjoy our kids. We enjoy our spouse. We enjoy good music. We enjoy good food. We enjoy friends and laughter. We enjoy God's blessings. But all those things were designed to make us look to the heavens and thank God for them. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's good, yeah. Yeah. They were all meant and designed to make us look to God and worship him and thank him for his goodness. Not to go, well, that was great, God, but what else you got for me? You know what I'm saying? So Solomon takes us on this beautiful journey, and at the conclusion is, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life, but recognize that this life is a blessing and a gift from God. Worship him, find your fulfillment in him, and then you'll be satisfied. Amen? Stand up with me, River Church. We're going to sing one more song and worship to Jesus this morning. And I want to let you guys know, if you noticed when you walked in, we had the communion cups outside again. Aren't you glad to see those back out there? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do from now on. As you come in, you can grab one of those when you walk in. And during our response time, it's just a time of worship however you want. So we encourage you during the response time as you're singing, worshiping God, take communion and remember his sacrifice for you. Remember the gift of heaven. Remember the gift of his son for you, right? You can sing and worship. You can take communion. You can come down here and kneel and pray, whatever you want to do. But here's the thing. Now is a moment for us to look to the heavens and thank God for the blessings of life, to thank God for the gifts of this life, and to maybe repent. Say, God, I've been trying to find my satisfaction and hope and all these things that Mike was talking about today. I repent. I'm sorry. Help me to turn my eyes towards you. Help me to get my priorities straight. Amen. I got to do that like once a week, right? Need my wife to come in and just, come on, Mike. It's a blessing, really. So I'm going to pray and let us turn our eyes towards the King of Kings and worship him for his goodness. God, I love you. Thank you for this reminder from Ecclesiastes today, Jesus. Help us to set our priorities straight in a way that will help us find meaning, help us find hope, help us find purpose in this life. Help us to look at everything you give us as a gift from the hand of the Creator. Help us to find our satisfaction in you and you alone, Jesus. God, we need you. We love you. Man, we chase so many things. But at the end of the day, help us to only chase you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody said,